This morning is a little different than past weeks have been. We're actually stepping out of order in Ephesians this morning. Ordinarily, this would be we'd be talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But I had a visitor last week, right before the helmet of salvation. Jim Bolick stopped by and said he had something to show me. And what he had to show me was this. Maybe you noticed I was wearing it today. This is called a gorget, from the French for the word throat. And it's a piece of his outfit for reenacting the French and Indian War. It's a piece of equipment that they used to wear at that time. It actually doesn't date back to the days of the Romans. It only goes back as far as the Middle Ages, as far as I can tell. So I'm going to be using this guy here as our soldier today instead of the usual Roman soldier. And you can see that back in the medieval times, they basically covered the whole body with iron plating, with armor. And that's okay if you don't have to move. But if you have to move, it gets a little difficult. And so it has to be jointed in different places, the arms, the elbows, like the joints in the body. But the neck has to be free to move as well. You have to be able to turn your head from side to side and so forth. And so underneath this armor was a piece of armor, you see a picture of it on your bulletin, that covered the upper part of the chest and not quite over to the shoulders. And it went up and covered the jawbone and the lower part of the face, covering the mouth. And that protected the throat from attack. Especially useful against Muslim extremists who like to take their scimitars and chop the heads off of people that they don't like. And so this was developed in the Middle Ages, and then as time went on and as armor was refined and so forth, it actually became more of an ornamental thing, signifying rank and so forth. But Jim was talking to me about this and explaining some of the history and how it protected the throat and the mouth. And the whole time he was talking, I was getting this idea of how to use this for a sermon. And I thought, yes, I can use that. And at the perfect time, because we're just finishing up our talking about defensive armor that God gives us, how we can protect ourselves from spiritual attack by remembering our position with God based on what Jesus has done and not based on anything that we have done. So we don't need to be afraid. Have I been faithful enough? Have I served God well enough? Is he pleased with my performance? Because our standing with Christ is based not on our performance, but on the performance of Christ. And we're just getting ready to get to the only offensive part of the armor of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And so it gave me one week to add something, and so I thought I would. But I had a voice in the back of my head that said, now, remember what we read in Revelation. If you add anything to what I have said in this book, I will add to you the curses that are found in this book. And so I had a little conversation with God about it, and he says, well, you're not adding anything to my book as long as your message comes from the book. It doesn't have to come from chapter 6 of Ephesians, but it does have to be biblical. And so I want to talk to you today about something that this gorget reminds us of, a need that we have as Christians to protect a certain part of us. And it's a little bit different because all of the other pieces of the armor of God protect us from attacks from outside of ourselves, you might say. The attacks of Satan, attacks of temptation, the way he uses other people to get under our skin, so to speak. But this piece of armor reminds us of a need to protect ourselves from a part of our bodies that too often is used by Satan to attack other people. So I'm not talking so much about defending ourselves against the devil as I'm talking about defending ourselves from being used by him to bring hardship to other people. And of course, I'm talking about how we use our words. The Bible, when it talks about us using our words, it either refers to the throat, because that's where the voice box is, or it refers to the lips and tongue, because that's what we use to make the different sounds that make up our language. And we don't have to go outside the book of Ephesians to learn the importance of what this gorge signifies. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, we have quite a bit of instruction on the tongue. For instance, in verse 5, Paul says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let us speak the truth with our neighbor, for we are members of one another." He's talking about the danger of using our tongue to spread lies. In verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear." That's sort of cautioning us to ask ourselves how many of the words we use actually benefit the people we're talking to. And in verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away, along with all malice." Bible has a lot to say about slander and gossip. In chapter 5, we have these admonitions. "Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place. Instead, let there be thanksgiving." And in verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them." And in verse 19, "Speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And later in chapter 6, he tells us to pray at all times, with all prayer and supplication. And although many of the prayers we offer are offered silently in our hearts, we do pray with our lips and maybe need to pray a bit more often than we do. Obviously, these verses from Ephesians alone tell us that if we don't protect this part of our bodies, our throat and our tongues, we actually risk becoming soldiers for the army of evil instead of fighting for the good. On the other hand, nothing causes more fear in the camps of the enemy than when we simply praise the Lord and offer thanks for his blessings, especially those offered through his Son, Jesus Christ. Another way of putting it is to say that our throat and our tongue, the words that we use, are like a thermostat in our relationships with other people. It sets the atmosphere of life. We can turn up the heat, we can cool things down, or we can make things just right, just by the way we use our words and sometimes our silence. The book of Proverbs is full of advice when it comes to the tongue and the words that we use. For instance, Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath." You see how a soft answer can turn that thermostat down. And I like this one from Proverbs. "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." But I have to admit, this is a very hard lesson for me to talk about. For one thing, I feel more like a student of what the Bible is saying in this rather than a teacher. As a pastor, I know from experience how dangerous the tongue can be, especially when it's connected to a heart that has not yet been fully transformed by God. Too often, we use words as if we ourselves were God, and the one we are talking to is in need of our expert advice and superior intellect. We freely condemn other people out loud, not always when we're talking to them, but often when we're talking to other people. We think we have the right to pass judgment on others. We're careless in our words, and we end up cursing when we mean to bless, and hurting when we mean to comfort and heal. Perhaps no other biblical writer expresses the danger that our own tongues and throats pose to us than James. His book is often called the Proverbs of the New Testament. In the first chapter of his book, he says, if anyone thinks he is religious but has not bridled his tongue, he deceives his heart and his religion is worthless. And then in the third chapter, he goes into a lengthy discourse saying, we all stumble in many ways, but if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect person, able also to bridle the whole body. We put bits in the mouths of horses so they obey us. We guide their whole bodies by that bit. Look at ships. Although they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a very small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a tiny spark. And the tongue is a spark, a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell itself. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in his image. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Well, we've already heard from James and from Proverbs and from Paul several ways that our tongues can be weapons of the enemy. There are several others. For example, abusive language. In Colossians, Paul tells his readers to put off abusive language from your mouth. And yet how easily, when we're talking, we say words that are like sharp knives that cut deeply. Another way we use our tongues in ways that we shouldn't is by accusing other people and condemning and judging other people, even though Jesus tells us not to judge. In fact, he tells us that the standard we use to judge others is the standard God will feel free to use against us. And we probably won't fare too well. Bitterness and cynicism and a critical spirit are another way in which Satan uses our tongues to weaken and even destroy the faith of other people. We might remember how one disciple almost missed out on meeting Jesus because he heard that he came from Nazareth, and his response was, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Such a simple statement, and yet full of bitterness and cynicism. Another way we use our words for things that we shouldn't is by coarse jesting and vulgar language. Sometimes we're careful not to talk that way, but we don't mind being entertained by comedians and movie stars who, in the course of their movies, use that kind of language. And we find ourselves smiling at it. Another way we use our tongues in a bad way is by cursing. And by this, I don't mean using swear words. I mean actually pronouncing curses on other people. How many of us have been burdened all our lives with words spoken to us by teachers, by parents, by family members when we were young? You'll never amount to anything. You know you were a mistake, don't you? And such words. Those are actually curses that can afflict the lives of those we say them so carelessly to and give them a burden that they never are quite able to rid themselves of. Aside from cursing, there's also foolish talk. Ecclesiastes says the words of a fool are destructive. In fact, they're so destructive, they destroy the fool. At the beginning, his words are foolish, and at the end, his talk is wicked madness. I think we're seeing that in our culture. Proverbs, as I said before, has a lot to say about the dangers of gossip and slander. For instance, a gossip can separate the closest of friends. The one who goes about gossiping reveals secrets, so don't associate with someone who is always opening his mouth. Oops. I forget how long my sermons can be. And where there is no wood, a fire goes out. And where there is no gossip, contention ceases. We've seen this in our church over the past few years. People speak lies. They tell things that aren't true. Sometimes they do it in order to escape judgment. Sometimes they do it because they don't know the truth. I saw a talk on a news channel the other day. I think it was on Newsmax, where they were talking about how the Catholic Church is becoming very open to homosexuals and transgenders. And one person was saying how that's a good thing because God loves everybody. And fortunately, someone who was there was willing to speak truth in the midst of the half-truths and say, well, God may love everyone, but he doesn't love every action. And we have to be clear in telling people when sin is sin. But the New Testament especially warns us against false teachers and against people who tell lies. You may remember that on one occasion Jesus told the Pharisees that when they lie, they're actually serving Satan. He says, "The Lord abhors a person who lies. You people are from your father the devil, and you want to do what your father does. He's a liar. He speaks according to his own nature because whenever he talks, he lies. He's a liar and the father of lies." And we have this warning that if anyone comes to you and does not bring the true teaching, but instead gives false teaching, don't receive him into your house and don't give him any greeting. Because the person who gives him a greeting becomes a partner in his evil deed. Mocking is something that we often do because it gets a chuckle from people. And yet the Bible tells us those who are proud mock and they say evil things. They speak as if they rule heaven and earth. And how often do we do this when we speak, thinking that we, in fact, are in the place of God? Another way that our words betray our faith is when we scoff. Peter tells us that in the last days there will come many scoffers pretending to be believers but walking in their own selfish desires. And finally, another way that we use our tongues in ways that serve Satan rather than God is by smooth talk and deception. Again, we go to Proverbs and we read, "Do not deceive with your words." And Psalm 55 tells us, "As for the wicked, his words are as smooth as butter, but he harbors animosity in his heart. His words seem softer than oil, but they cut the heart like sharp swords. If only we knew the effect that our words have on other people, we might be more careful and slower to speak. And yet at the same time, Jesus opened the mouths of the mute. You would think that if words were so dangerous and someone couldn't speak, Jesus would say, "You don't know how lucky you are." But instead he healed them, and he calls on us to use our tongues in his service. In fact, sometimes silence itself can be a work of the devil. We all know the problems that come about when families keep secrets that lead to the pain and suffering of their own members. The law of Moses condemns the man who knows something that could influence a case in court, but remains silent, especially if his testimony could keep an innocent man from being condemned. We all know the story of Esther and how she happened to be in the palace and a perfect opportunity to speak up in defense of her people. And she wasn't sure she wanted to because she was afraid what might happen to her. And her uncle Mordecai said to her, "If you keep quiet at this time, liberation and protection for the Jews will come from another source, but you and your father's household will perish." And finally, in Psalm 32, we're reminded that sometimes our silence is covering over our sin. When God wants us to openly confess our sin to him and find forgiveness, instead, we cover over that sin, we remain silent about it, and find other things to talk about. So obviously, silence isn't always the right answer. And our words, our tongues, our throats, can be used to serve God. In fact, the Bible shows many ways in which our speech can actually be pleasing to God. First of all, if we hold those we love accountable, especially in families, parents with children, but also children to parents sometimes, and also in the family of faith, we are told by James, "My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back to the truth, he should know that the one who turns a sinner away from his sin saves that person's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." And to the Galatian Christians, Paul said, "Brothers and sisters, if one of you has discovered in some sin, you who are spiritual should restore that person, but in a spirit of gentleness. And pay close attention to yourselves so that you're not tempted too." We can use our tongues to bless. As we read in the words of Jesus, "Bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse them. And do not judge and you won't be judged. Don't condemn and you won't be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven." And Paul tells us in Romans to rejoice with those who rejoice. It's hard to rejoice without words, isn't it? Weep with those who weep. We can serve God with our words by declaring God's acts in history. Today, it seems as though too many Christians are embarrassed by the creation account and the account of the flood in the Bible. We're ashamed to talk about how God chose Israel because Israel has become a sore spot among the nations. But God tells us to openly praise him and proclaim what he has done in history and how he has worked through the Jewish people and also through the church. We can also talk about how God has worked in the lives of others. We like spreading gossip about other people, but what if instead of gossip, we shared with others, "Did you know what God did in the life of so-and-so? Do you know how God has blessed so-and-so?" And of course, we can talk about what God has done in our own lives. Remember the time that Jesus healed the demoniac who was living in the tombs. No one could tame him. Jesus came and cast out his demons. The man who was healed wanted to go with Jesus back to the other side of the lake. And Jesus said, no, you stay here and you proclaim to your townspeople what God has done for you. And by the next time Jesus came back to that region, they openly received him and were eager to hear what he had to say. Same thing with the woman at the well. After Jesus told her that he himself was the Messiah, she went into town and she said to people, come out and meet this guy out of the well here. I think he might be the Messiah. He told me everything I've ever done. And eventually they said, we now do believe he's the Messiah, not just because of your testimony, but because of what we have heard from him ourselves. Sometimes our words can encourage others to meet Jesus themselves and so come to faith. Sometimes situations require that we speak the truth, even though those words can hurt, but they can also heal. And so we're told to do so in a spirit of gentleness and respect. And again, as with being used by Satan, so sometimes our silence can be used by God as well. Sometimes God can speak most strongly through us when we don't say a word. For instance, remember Job and all the suffering he endured, and what happened to him when his friends first came to see him. Job was sitting in an ash heap, scratching his sores with a piece of pottery. And his three friends sat down with him, and for 7 days, they didn't say a word. They just shared the moment with him. And as he himself later admitted, their silence was more healing than their words. Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Sometimes our silence can convey more compassion than 1,000 words. Too often when we're asked for advice, we're too quick to give it. We forget James's advice that I read at the beginning of this message, to be quick to speak and slow, quick to listen and slow to speak. And so we see that protecting the throat and the tongue can be very challenging, because what's the right thing to do in one situation might be the wrong thing to do in another situation. Sometimes in our arrogance we forget that the tone of our voice is sometimes more dangerous than the words themselves, that words spoken in arrogance or anger that we think are going to change things actually just make things worse. Parents have discovered this. When the child does something that the parents aren't happy with, and instead of responding in love, they yell at the child, thinking that by yelling at the child, they'll change the child's behavior. And all too often, it just makes the child more rebellious. Another problem with the tongue is that the same word I might speak to one person and have it be an encouragement, if I say the same thing to somebody else, to them, it might not encourage them at all. Because sometimes the way we hear words depends more on the pain we carry within us than what the words themselves actually say. In fact, I was surprised to discover in the Bible that there are times when people are actually commanded not to tell the gospel. And you would think, what would be wrong with that? We should always share the gospel. But remember the many people who were healed by Jesus, and he said, now don't tell anyone, but go to the priest and give the sacrifice that's required in this situation. Then there's this very strange story from the book of Acts. Paul is preaching in a certain town, walking down the street, and he's proclaiming the gospel. And up behind him came this fortune teller, this young girl who made a fortune for her masters by predicting the future. And she followed after them, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Now, what could be wrong with that? And she kept doing this for many days, so that Paul became annoyed at her and turned around and said to the spirit that was in her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Just as Jesus forbade the demons from proclaiming that he was the Messiah, sometimes God requires us to be silent when we think we should be sharing the gospel. For instance, there's the advice Peter gives to married people, those who are married to unbelievers and have tried by nagging to get their spouse to come to faith. Peter says, leave the words behind. Instead, learn what kind of a spouse God would have you be. And you be that kind of person. And let your example speak instead of your words. So, how do we put on a gorge? How do we protect our throats and our tongues from being used by Satan instead of by God? Maybe the best way we can protect ourselves is to surrender our hearts to Jesus in every situation and let the Spirit of God, the inventor of words and speech, guide us. But there are a couple of things we can keep in mind that might help. First of all, we need to be aware of the condition of our hearts, because our words are going to convey that condition to others. If our hearts are a furnace burning with pride and anger and arrogance, then the words we speak are going to carry that heat, even if we don't intend them to. If our hearts are cold and unloving, our words will convey that as well. So maybe the first thing we need to do is take a look at that breastplate of righteousness and see if our hearts have been transformed by what Christ has done for us. Another thing we can do is be more aware of the power that our words have. Power to heal, but also power to hurt. Contrary to the old children's rhyme, "Sticks and stones, they break my bones, but words, they break my heart." We can also ask God to put a guard on our lips to keep us from speaking unless the words come directly from Him. He did this with Ezekiel. When we went through our sermon series on Ezekiel, it was the first time I realized that. When He called Ezekiel to be a prophet, the first thing He did was He struck him mute so he couldn't talk. Now, what good is a prophet who can't talk? Well, this way, the words that came from God, he could speak. And they were the only words he could speak. And so in this way, God protected him from saying anything that might diminish the impact of the words that he had for him to say. And we can ask God to teach us by His Spirit within us how to use our words to build up and encourage and not to tear down. We could ask God to give us what He gave to Isaiah when He called him. In chapter 50 of his book, Isaiah describes himself, but he also describes the Messiah when he says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who were taught, so that I might know how to sustain with the word him who is weary. Morning by morning he wakens. He wakens my ear to hear as one who is taught." I read that verse for the first time when I was a teenager. And ever since then, it's been my prayer that God would give to me the ability to know how to comfort someone with just a word. Not with a stream of words, with just a word. To know when to speak and when to be silent. And indeed I find that quite often, early in the morning, he will wake me up and we'll have a conversation that lately has involved me listening more than speaking. We can also come to appreciate that our words carry to others the pain we carry in our hearts. We can realize how harsh our words might sound, even when we think that they should be comforting. When we're anxious, we can turn our anxiety over to God so that it doesn't come through in our words. And then when God answers our prayers, which he will do, the more often we pray, the more often we will see his answers, then we can use our tongues to tell others what God has done for us. Can it ever be wrong to use our tongues to praise him? I also have to remember how easily I'm influenced by those I am around, both other people and the things I entertain myself with. I learned this lesson early in my ministry when I visited with Ted and Ann McDonald. I visited them almost every week. Ted was had heart surgery, and pretty much he was never able to get back to church after that. And so we would sit in the living room and we would talk. And Ann would talk about their experiences, and one thing she talked about was the fact that he was in the National Guard, and so that meant so many times a year he went away for training, and 2 weeks in the summertime. And she said the 2 weeks in the summertime were the worst because he was around his old Army buddies so much that he started picking up their language again. And she said it would take a month or two after he got home before he quit swearing because he was so used to it being among his buddies. We don't realize how often the character of other people's words are copied by us. If I listen to someone who's always making jokes at other people's expense, if I spend my time being entertained by someone who's very cynical or who uses words carelessly, then I tend to pick up that practice. I tend to do it myself. It always seems as though we learn bad habits more easily than good habits. I can train my mouth by speaking to myself the promises that God has made to me. And in this way, I can begin to tame my tongue and make it serve God instead of myself. But perhaps the best thing I can do to guard my throat and to guard my mouth from being used by Satan to hurt other people is to remember these words spoken by Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. I tell you the truth, on the day of judgment, people will have to give an account for every careless word they have spoken. Ouch. I need to ask myself, if the only thing that God were to look at and judge me according to when I appear before his judgment seat are the words that I have spoken to other people, would I have any hope of being saved apart from the grace of God and the mercy of Jesus Christ on the cross? If all it takes is for my words to condemn me, I should know that my only hope is in him. And I should desire more than anything else to keep those careless words at a minimum, to know when to speak and when to be silent. Then maybe I will take more care in what I say and the thought that's really behind it. And I'll let my mouth be full of praise for a God of mercy and a Savior as great as Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, when Jesus walked the earth, he experienced both the blessing of people's speech when they praised him and sang hosannas, and the pain of people's speech when they said he was a servant of the devil, and when they cried out, "Crucify." May my words always be words that he would be pleased to hear me say. And may he teach me when to speak and when to be silent. Through Christ we pray. Amen.